This time last week, some of us were in 30-odd degrees heat at sort of 90% humidity, which is a much better environment to live in than this cold, wet European stuff. And in a second, I'll let Elaine come and share some of her experiences. This is a couple of photos. This was on our first morning in Iquitos. So you've got Abby on the right, followed by Denise, followed by me, followed by Elaine on the left. And next pick. Okay, so Abby, Denise and Elaine lived in a little house next door to the training centre that was used to host a gap year team for 6 months. Which is fine. I think the gap year team, they were all 18 to 24, and they went into the jungle in order to rough it. I think it was maybe a little more basic than the team were expecting, but it has water coming into the property. There's one tap, it's next to the fridge, and it's got electricity, so you've got fridge and you've got kettle and gas and things. So it has all mod cons, just not quite in the way that you'd expect. Next picture. The middle Sunday we went to church in Nauta, and Elaine has an ability to attract small children, and that's what the picture really demonstrates. Next picture. The second week was I was teaching pastors and leaders from Amazonian river communities. The team did a whole chunk of children's work, and this is just a picture of them doing that. There's a picture of me just to prove that I was there, and I did do something vaguely useful whilst I was there, even if it was only posing for a photo. And then the last night we did this quinceañera. It's a sort of 15-year-old birthday party, which culturally is just important. You know, like we have 18th parties and things. Anyway, being 15, particularly if you're female, is a big deal. And so they have a little party, and you dress up especially for the occasion. I imagine that most 15 birthday parties don't have a sermon in the middle, but hey, this is the jungle. I thought to myself, it was very brave inviting me to speak at an event where I have never been to one in my life, and have no idea quite what is appropriate. But anyway, so your God workmanship created in good works in Christ Jesus is all about being saved by grace. It's about your relationship with God. It's the fact that you are a daughter of the King. There's not much else that you'd say really on somebody's 15th birthday party, but anyway, that's what we did, and that's the Loire, and that's not Iquitos at all. Anyhow, right, Elaine, come and share some of your experiences.
What a privilege! Thank you very much for asking me, Neil. It was surely the most beautiful thing, the most beautiful mission that God has ever anointed me to. Yes, it was basic. Yes, it was hot. We didn't much care for the food.
There's nothing wrong with armoured fish. It is a bit...
For breakfast?
It is a bit much for breakfast, I grant you.
Hello? But it was outstripped. It was all completely outstripped by the pure joy and the beauty of the brothers and sisters that we were ministering to and sharing with, those lovely children. As Sarah said when she was talking about worship, first of all, earlier on, what a gorgeous thing for brothers and sisters to dwell together in unity across the world. And that came home to me very much. You know, here were brothers and sisters from a completely different culture to ours, who look different to us, and yet they have the same Holy Spirit beating in their hearts and spirits, and they love the Lord. And it was very evident that they loved the Lord. And we just had such lovely times being together with those beautiful people. My mind and heart at the moment is a kaleidoscope of gorgeous colours and events and smells, dare I say, and sights. It takes time to process it all when you come home, but I'm doing it. And seeing those images again made me very emotional. But I can't possibly tell you all the things that we got up to. But we did work together really well as a little team, the three girls living in that little hut that you saw with a rat for company. We saw him twice scurrying in the beams. However, we were so tired by 8:30, 9 o'clock tops that we were out of it. But we did pray for each other and hold each other up because, you know, we all had a little bit of a downtime with heat exhaustion, food, getting used to food and feeling a bit out of our depth. And we prayed for one another and we held one another up and we survived very, very well and very happily. We gelled together as a team and, you know, we were determined because we're all different and there's obviously a team dynamic and we're all different, but we all showed grace and love. And we thought, hey, come on, we're here for just over 2 weeks. We can do this. Come on. And we did. We did it with joy in our hearts. Just a couple of little things other than being with beautiful children, beautiful brothers and sisters, having the joy for me personally, which was a grand blessing of language. It was, God so anointed me with that language. I was able to give testimony. I was able to sing in Spanish. I was able to give Spanish haircuts. Oh, yes. And I did put a bit of lippy on in the jungle. I did. I felt better for it. Yeah, come on. Anyway, two lovely things that just come to mind. Just across the road from us, a lovely, lovely lady, very, very poor, younger than me, Marilene, and she had a little girl called Anita. Anita was always at our window with her nose pressed up. She wasn't asking for anything. She just liked to look at us because we're different. Everybody likes to look at us. We're stars. And sometimes if somebody is in the town, you know, they do have a camera and they'll say, can we have a selfie with you? Because you're a gringo. But if you're a female one, you're a gringa. And they thought this was super special. And so it was that I started to befriend Marilene. And I said, can we take your little girl, Anita, to our training center? Because other little children from the neighborhood can come and join us for... we had a beautiful video of the life of Jesus. And the children, because a lot of them, most of them don't have telly, they were in awe at this beautiful, beautiful video seen through the eyes of a child. And then we would draw, Denise was phenomenal at outdoor games and sports and things. And we did all the little things that they've never done before, pin the tail on the donkey, which was in association with our story for the day, The Blind Beggar, What's It Like to Be Blind? And all these lovely games and activities that we did with the children, and they loved it. I think we've made a lot of memories for them. But this lovely Marilene, I said, can we take little Anita with us? And she said, well, I'll come and see. And she liked what she saw and she felt confident. So little Anita joined us every day and she loved it. And though Marilene was very shy of me at first, we built a lovely relationship as the weeks went by. And when I tell you, her home, brothers and sisters, consisted of four pegs in the earth with a corrugated iron roof on the top and just sacking round the back, front and sides with just a few little coals to cook on one pot. You go to the toilet in the jungle, you collect your rainwater, no light, no electricity, no gas, totally stripped back living. And yet her little girl was a picture every morning. Turned out beautifully with her little pigtails and a clean dress. And I got to know Marilene well and I told her what we were doing and she listened and she asked questions and she was interested. And at the end of it all, we hugged and we cried. And, you know, I just felt an anointing and I thought, it's nothing to me. I just gave her everything I had in terms of, I just needed a couple of things to get back to Iquitos, but all my tops and everything, I had things left over like shampoo. She's never seen shampoo before. What is it for? And I told her, and we gave her the contents of our fridge, anything we had. And she had tears in her eyes and she was moved. And, well, I pray for that lady for the rest of my days and her husband and little girl. Just one other little thing I can share, because I found myself being anointed to do random acts of kindness as much as the things that I was there for. Because they were all around you, opportunities to help people. A little lady, she was young and she was naked at the top and she was emaciated. I would imagine through illness, because you don't see a lot of hunger there. But she was trying so hard to wash her hair with a block of soap over a rain barrel. And she could only do the front with this soap and all the back was still dry. And I was passing by, and as any of us would, but it made it easier because I'd got language. I just said, "Can I help you, sister?" Because they're all in that community. They call each other brother and sister, even if they're not of the Lord. It's lovely because they're surrounded by Christians, I guess. And I said, "Can I help you, sister?" She said, "Yes, please." And I gave her hair a really good scrub, you know, with this block of soap, and I rinsed it off with lovely, nice, clean rainwater. And we got a towel and rubbed it dry. And her face just said it all. And she was so, so grateful of that little act of kindness. And then I told her who I was and what I was. And I loved the Lord. And I said, "Will he bless you?" He will bless you. And those were just two little things that stay in my mind, and two lovely ladies who I'll continue to pray for. But the whole trip was just a blessing. And Pastor Neil was fantastic. And they just love him, as we all do. But he was just great. And his Spanish is coming on a ton. Yeah. Thank you for listening.
Thank you.
Now, unless Abby has crept in at the back whilst I wasn't looking, you'll have to wait for another Sunday for Abby. And Denise is definitely not here because she's in the Lake District. But that gives you a little flavour through the eyes of Elaine of life in Nauta. But you can have random acts of kindness, of course, in the UK. You don't have to go abroad in order to do random acts of kindness. You don't have to go abroad in order to pray for people. Do you, Emma?
Ah. Thank you.
Thanks, Neil. I just wanted to encourage you, really. We had, on Friday, I had a knock on the door from my neighbour, and my neighbour, when we moved into our house, he had this reputation that most people in the street didn't particularly get on with him. He's one of those grouchy kind of guys that moan about everything. And over the years, I've taken opportunities just to have a chat with him and his wife. And anyway, he knocked on my door on Friday, and I let him in, and we had a chat. And he came with sad news, really, that his wife, Leslie, had been diagnosed with cancer last week. And she got cancer of the tonsil, and she's got a big tumour. And they're doing tests this week to see if it's in her lymph glands, which obviously potentially could spread through her body. So it was quite a traumatic sort of time for them as a couple. And obviously I felt very much for him. And we had this conversation. And I just said to him, "I know that you and Leslie are not Christians, but can I pray for you?" Leslie's very much into New Age and has some interesting ideas about life. And then John was just very vulnerable, and he said, "But Emma, I have got some experience with Christianity from when I was younger, and I've made the effort to remember those times. And so I was very bold and said, "Well, it's great that you can remember those things, but actually Christianity is about having a relationship with your dad." And I went into depth about it and sort of asked him to sort of like think about it, getting that information from your head to your heart. And then I got this bravery on, and just said, "Do you know what? I think God really wants to help you and wants to be that dad for you." And so my question is, if there really is a God who created this universe, who loves you like a son personally, would you want him part of your life, and would you say yes to him and invite him into your life? And he actually said yes, and it blew me away. So I said, "Well, should we do it now? Should we ask him now to be part of your life?" And he said, "Yeah, let's do it." So I had the privilege of praying with my neighbour. And it just blew me away. I mean, you must think I'm brave anyway from the work that I do, and I often share the gospel. But there's something totally different about being with a neighbour or a friend or a relative, because you don't want to impose, you don't want to insult, you don't want to put your own agenda on them. But it was just so beautiful. And as he walked out the door, I just said, you know what, John, just remember to talk to him daily, give him your requests. And he turned round and he came back in the house and he gave me this massive hug and he wouldn't let go. And in my ear, he just said, thank you, Emma. And it was just so bittersweet because of all that they're going through as a couple. Because Leslie lost her mum only a couple of months ago as well. But it was just so beautiful as well that God can use you in that way. And it's just such a privilege. And then later on in the day, I was kind of so excited. Then I remembered that on our last prayer day at the message, Andy had really challenged us to write down some names of neighbours and people that we see daily or weekly, who we have a heart to share our faith with. And I'd actually put John and Leslie on my list. And I just thought, this is amazing. Not only that it happened, but actually God had the grace to bring him to me rather than me having to have the guts to go to him. And so please pray with me for Leslie, that we see a miracle there and that maybe she would trust God as well. And it'd be great to get John to come to the church at some point. So it's just an encouragement, really, to go for it, even though you get nervous at times. Thank you.
Shall we just pray for them? Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for what's happened in John's life in these last couple of days. And Lord, we pray that you would help him to grow in faith. Lord, that you would be really close to him and help him to know that you're with him and alongside him. And Lord, help him to grow in wisdom and understanding and trust of you. And Lord, we also pray for Leslie as she undergoes these various tests. Lord, that there would be a way of treating this disease. There would be a way of curing it, or at least causing it to go into remission. And Lord, that the test results would come back in such a way that, you know, there is a positive treatment program and option open. But Lord, we lift them to you. We ask that you would continue to reveal yourself to them. Lord, we thank you that they belong to you, just as we belong to you. And Lord, as we remember them, we also lift to you other people known to each one of us individually who need to know your presence with them. And Lord, we ask that you would help each one of us to reach out with a word, an act of kindness, some gesture of your blessing, their lives. Lord, we thank you that we are sent by you as your hands and feet in this world. Amen. Amen. Right. If you'd like to turn to Joshua chapter 3, that would be good. Over the last couple of weeks, whilst some of us have been in Peru, I know you've been working your way through some of the early chapters of Joshua, the first two chapters of Joshua, to be more accurate. and Joshua is a fascinating book. Yeah, it's a book where the people of Israel go through a lot of change. Yeah, back in chapter 1, you'll remember these words, "Be strong and courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Don't turn from it to the right or the left." Yeah, this was a people that had been rescued out of Egypt and taken through the Red Sea and then had spent a generation, they'd spent 40 years working in the wilderness. They'd got used to living with God as they wandered and meandered about the desert. And now they were coming to the promised land. They're coming to this land that God has promised them that's full of other people at the moment. And they're not quite sure what to do. And God reminds them to be strong and courageous, to be careful to obey everything that God had said to them. Yeah, so it is a fascinating book. It's a period of significant change for the life of Israel. It's also a slightly strange book. Yeah, which other book in the Bible thinks that it was good to have visited prostitutes and that visiting prostitutes might help God achieve his plans? You know, generally that's not the way the biblical narrative works. Neither does this idea of killing off all the other nations seem quite the way that God would actually work. I mean, because genocide is a bad thing. But maybe we also have just to read the book and remember the context in which it is written. Yeah, this is a book that is written thousands of years ago. If we were to transport ourselves from the banks of the River Jordan to the United Kingdom, it was, of course, not the United Kingdom at that point in time, but Stonehenge was relatively new, and people had just taken up living in roundhouses. And so you have to think to yourself, it's not the book of Joshua, and for that matter, a number of books from the Old Testament of this period, it's not just about what they tell us about God, but actually we have to recognize that they're written into a particular time and place in history. So the question is not just what kind of God, yeah, that's the primary lesson generally we're getting from Scripture. We're learning about who God is and his character and his ways. Yeah, what kind of God, but also what kind of world. Yeah, this is a world, yeah, which is made up of small tribes where people kill each other and all the rest of it. And God actually is working through his people in that particular context and not the context that we live in now, where you'd look and go, well, actually, no, that's not the right way to live and that's not the right way to live. And God progressively reveals what it means to be holy. And of course, in Jesus enables us to live a life that is holy in a way that was not possible for those people at that time. All of which is a very long introduction to Joshua chapter 3. And I'm going to read to you. Joshua chapter 3, using an old-fashioned method. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark, and do not go near it. Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people." So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's river, go and stand in the river." Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. As soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap." So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now, the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest.
Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing to the Sea of the Arabah, that's the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan from right where the priests are standing and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of Israel to serve as a sign among you. In future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. This is the start of something new. Crossing the Jordan, they needed to be alert. They needed to be alert, as the passage says, because they have not been this way before. This is something new for the people. Yeah, this is a big river. This is not just some little river that if you give a good run across, you might get to the other end. Yeah, you see the sort of rivers in the Amazon. We're talking that sort of river with that sort of rate of flow of water. You don't just cross it, you know, by accident. They needed to be alert because they had not been this way before. There is sometimes a danger for us of predictability. We think we know and we understand how God is going to work and what God has for us. That was a danger for the people of Israel. They spent 40 years following God round the desert. Yeah, now they come to a river. The danger is that they assume that the way God is going to work this out is the way that God always works stuff out. And in one sense, they're right. God has a plan. It will come to pass. But what they have to do and the way they have to do it is different. And so it is for us. You know, we can get lulled into predictability. We think we know and understand what God is doing. But there are times when we need just to put that aside and to put our assumptions aside and to put our prejudices aside and recognize that God is doing something new. Something new in my life, something new in your life. And crossing the Jordan River was it going to be important for the people of Israel? Just as the crossing the Red Sea had moved them from being a people who were enslaved in Egypt to being a people who were free, the Jordan River is going to see them from being a people who wander aimlessly around the desert to being a landed people. They're going to change from being migrants in order to become a nation. And if you go through the history of Scripture, the Jordan continues to matter. If you get to Elijah and Elisha, you know, when Elijah is taken up into heaven, Elisha strikes the water and goes through it as a sign that he's taking on Elijah's prophetic mantle. When Jesus starts his ministry, where does Jesus' public ministry start? Jesus' public ministry starts by baptism in the Jordan River. The difference is, this time, it's not the river that is parted. It's the heavens that are parted as the Holy Spirit comes down and we hear God speak. But the river matters. Crossing this river is to be a holy act. They are told to consecrate themselves. They are to purify themselves. They are to get ready. And these things were important before God moved. The timing for what is going to happen is actually dependent on them. It is dependent on them being prepared. It is dependent on them being consecrated. It is dependent on them being ready. It's not that God wasn't ready to move. God can stop the Jordan River whenever God so chooses to stop the Jordan River. Yeah, he doesn't need notice. He doesn't need 3 days' notice.
notice of stopping the Jordan River. The people that needed 3 days' notice in order to be prepared were the people of Israel. Yeah. God wants to move. The question is, are his people ready? Are they prepared? Are they consecrated? Are we ready for whatever God has next for us? We might long for it. We might long for God to move. You know, most of us can think of things in our own lives and things in our church life where we long for God to move. But are we actually ready for it? And are we prepared for it? Yeah. Four of us went to Iquitos. Well, we didn't just get on a plane and go to Iquitos. There was some preparation involved. Yeah, we had to do things in order to be ready. If you think about it, generally, when we go on holiday, we do things to be prepared. Times in our lives when we long for God to move, we also need to be prepared. We need to do the stuff we need to do in order to be ready. And in this chapter, and probably in our lives, the primary thing was about consecration and about holiness. It wasn't actually about packing suitcases. Stuff doesn't matter. Holiness does. And the people of Israel, we'll see in 2 weeks' time when we move a few chapters on, yeah, the people of Israel need to remember that being consecrated to God and being holy, being set apart for God, are important. So, the first thing from this chapter, just to remind ourselves, is that this is the start of something new. This is the start of something new in the history of the people of Israel. The other thing that's fascinating about this chapter is actually how much it reveals to us of who God is. As well as being prepared, the people are going to need to learn that God was with them and with Joshua, just as he had been with Moses. Now, you and I might think that 40 years in the desert with God is plenty of time to learn about God's character. But if we go back to the context of the period would have had the view that different bits of land and different places had different gods. So you might have a god that protected people who were nomads, but the god who protected this land and who caused the crops to, you know, to do their stuff would be a different god. So the danger for the people of Israel as they move from being a wandering people to a people of the land is that they might think that the only way to be successful in this other land is to follow other gods, to follow the gods of the land. But actually what they need to learn is that our God is the God of the whole universe. Our God is the God who is above all gods. Our God is the one who has everything under his control, at his fingertips. He is who he says he is, and they need to learn it. So actually, as we go through this chapter, I need to go back to my notes in order to prove this to you, but as we go through this chapter, actually, we learn things about the character of God. So in chapter 3, verse 10, we learn that he is the living God, or he is God the living one. Yeah. That's symbolized in the Ark of the Covenant, which was a symbol for them of the presence of God with them. We won't worry too much about why. You'd have to go back to the other previous books in the Old Testament to know that. But just take it from me. This is a symbol of God's presence with them. But they are learning that this is the living God, that God is the living one. Chapter 3, verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 11 and chapter 3, verse 13, that we are learning that he is the Lord of all the earth. Not just when wandering in the desert, but he is the Lord of all the earth, and that includes this land that they're now taking. And God demonstrates that, first off, by just stopping a river, yeah, like you do on Tuesdays. And if we went through in the rest of chapter 4, I didn't read all of chapter 4, yeah, we also learn that the hand of the Lord is mighty. This is a God who has power. God is a God with power who causes things to happen. Part of journeying with God for the people of Israel and for us is learning more about who he is. Going deeper with God is to grasp more of his character and more of his ways. If we're to go on with God, we need to get to know him more. Whilst I was preparing this on Friday morning, I had one of those telephone sales calls. I don't know how many you get, but... Anyway, this was a telephone sales call that wanted to tell us that we'd won a holiday. Yeah, and I was born yesterday. The only thing about this holiday, you could stay in a number of places, Egypt, Orlando, somewhere in southern Spain, is that you have to pay for your own flights and a number of other things. So actually, when you think about it, this isn't very free at all. The accommodation might be cheap, but it's cheap in exchange for being a captive audience for a week for their salespeople. I mean, they don't put it quite like that, but that's basically it. Yeah. So they ring up to tell you that you won a holiday, but you know that what the character of this offer is. Or you do if you fall for it. You're becoming captive to a sales pitch, and all the rest of it. Actually, when we get closer to God, we start to know him for who he is. And we start to know in the depths of our being that God is not tricking us. Even when it doesn't seem to work out the way that we're expecting, God is not tricking us. When God is calling us and doesn't seem to provide all the answers, this is not a trick on his part, because he is a God who is mighty, who is powerful, who is the Lord of all the earth, who is the living God, and we can trust him. When God calls, we know that we can respond, because God is not some telephone sales merchant, conning us. We know who is making the call. God is making the call, and he can be trusted. So these people and us need to learn more of who God is. Anyhow, never mind all this preparation. They're still on the wrong side of this large river that is flowing. And the river, that passage helpfully reminds us, is in full flood. How are we going to cross? Well, you could make boats, you could find a shallow bit and hope that you might make it across, wait for a day when it's not rained too much, just hope there's that. So, how do you get your people across the river? Well, let's put the thing that's most precious to us, the Ark of the Covenant, and the Levites. Let's just stick them in the river first, shall we? We can all watch. And so that's basically what they did. The river is in full flood. The river has huge volumes of water. It's not going to stop so they can cross. It doesn't stop. It's not like lights, crossing the road where you wait for the light to go green and then you cross. It's as they march into the water that the water stops. Now you imagine for a moment being the Levites, and you're told that you go first, and you can imagine them standing around going, who's going to go first? What do we do? Is the water going to stop? We're never going to go. We're just going to get swept away, particularly carrying this whopping great wooden box thing. It'll float. We'll be down the river in no time. And you can imagine them, going through those things, probably with slightly less pleasant thoughts and words associated with it. Having questions about Joshua's judgment at this point, when he tells them that they're going first. But it is as they step into the water that the water stops. God doesn't do it until the last possible nanosecond, and then he does it. It's not Joshua's words that make it happen. It's God who makes it happen. And God acts in response to the people obeying his call. Now, I would like to come up with a great story from my life of how I have learnt this lesson. The trouble is, I don't know that I have ever really learnt this lesson. I mean, I know at a head level that I've learnt this lesson. And you know when God's acted in your life, and you can look back and see that that's actually how God acted. And you go, next time I'll remember that that's how God works, and it'll all be fine. But actually, it's not an easy lesson to learn, is it? We want to see God's provision first. we want to have some sense that this is going to work out okay, by which we mean, I speak for myself really, you may be much more faithful to God than I am. Yeah, by which I normally mean, yeah, I don't need to know all the details, but I would like to think that actually, yeah, this will come out all right, and I can see sort of how God might actually, you know, cause that to happen. But learning to live with God's provision is to step out into the Jordan River without knowing how this is going to work, and pressing on and discovering that God comes through in the end. And I suspect that's a lesson that we keep on having to learn, because we keep on finding ourselves in a new place. Yeah, we may have learned the lessons of the Red Sea, we may have learned the lessons of wandering around the desert. Now we find ourselves with a new lesson to learn on the edge of the Jordan River. And when they've learned the lesson of the Jordan River, by next Sunday, we're going to find ourselves outside Jericho, which is a pretty large city at the time, and thinking, now how on earth are we going to solve this one if we're going to take the land? There's this whopping great city in the middle of it. We keep having to learn how to obey God, and the fact that God's solutions often seem a little strange. This week, we're marching out with the Levites, you know, the priests and the ark first into the water. Never mind sending people who can swim. Let's just send in the clowns, send in the Levites. They're not called clowns in scripture. Yeah. Next week, we're going to take a city not by pelting it with stones or undermining it or flushing them out. We're just going to march round quite a lot of times, and the walls are going to fall down. Now, if you wanted a strategy for how to take a city, this is not in a military textbook, but this is actually how God is going to work. Yeah, we have to learn to respond to God and to do it his way. And then we have these stones, and they're markers of God's actions. Why do they do it? Well, probably because the people of Israel, like us, have short memories of what God has been up to. They act as encouragements. You know, they remind the people of Israel what God has done. They became part of a sort of ritual that's part of worship that just helps the people reorientate themselves to God, to renew their vision. But I just want to close by asking or posing the question, what are the Holy Spirit markers in your life and mine? What are those markers that you can point to where God has done something? What are those occasions when you know the Holy Spirit was at work in your life or in that situation? Because for the people of Israel, crossing the Jordan is an important step. And so it's right there is a marker to what God has done. But it's just the point of embarkation. It is not the destination. It's the equivalent, if you like, to having your boarding pass pinged as you walk on to the aeroplane. It's not immigration at the end of the journey. What markers is the Holy Spirit putting into your life that are markers of the start of a journey rather than the destination? What is it that God is calling you to and us to? That we might learn his character, that we might be prepared, that we might step out in faith and see that as we do so, God moves in miraculous and mysterious ways, whether it's piling up a pile of water some miles upstream or doing something else that we had never previously thought of. God is on the move and he's calling us to be alert because we have not been this way before. To trust him and to rely on him, and then to step out in faith. Amen.